Good morning. Our scripture reading today is John 10, verses 11 through 18. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1666, and it's also on the screen if you want to follow along. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of his sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Judy, for reading God's word for us this morning. Joe, as always, thank you for helping to lead in worship, and choir, as always, thank you for leading us in worship this morning. I'm going to turn this down a little bit. It seems like it might be a little loud. I don't know, maybe not. People online sometimes have a hard time hearing me. As we are still in John here, as we're moving through this series on Jesus' I Am statements, we are still in chapter 10 as we were last week. And as we are in chapter 10, Jesus began chapter 10 with some mixed metaphors. Today we're looking at the second set of these mixed metaphors, and as we do so, it's helpful to orient ourselves as we move along here, as we're looking at these I Am statements, to where we're at. So we began with the bread of life, John 6. We began with, then we went to Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. That's in John 8. And then last week we looked at Jesus saying, I am the door of the sheep. And that's in chapter 10, and now we're at Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, which is also in chapter 10. After this, we'll have three more. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then I am the vine. Now, Jesus has a way in which he's communicating these things, a purpose for which he's communicating these things. And at the end of this series, I will then tie together all of these seven I Am statements to help us understand cohesively where he's going. There's no accident as to the order in which Jesus says these things, or there's no accident as to the order in which they are recorded for us. There's a theme here in these I Am statements, ultimately revealing who Jesus is for us as our Savior and what it means for us to have eternal life with him. That's the theme. And so as we are going through these, it's helpful to also remember that Jesus, when he appears to Moses in Exodus 3, in the burning bush, as the angel of the Lord, the Son of God, as he appears to Moses in this bush, which is burning yet not consumed, Moses is walking by the bush, and he says, hey, there's a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. I should go take a look at this bush. Right? Kind of a natural thing to do. And as he approaches the bush in Exodus 3, the voice of the Lord comes from out within the bush and says, Moses, take off your shoes. You are on holy ground. You're on holy ground. Now, it's worth noting that there are angels in the Old Testament that appear to people, but they're never asked to take off their shoes, for they are on holy ground. There's something particularly special about this angel of the Lord who takes the name Yahweh, or that takes the name God, the proper name God for himself. And when Moses approaches this bush, the very first thing this angel of the Lord, God in this bush, says is, take off your shoes, your sandals, you're on holy ground. You've approached God himself. And as the angel of the Lord speaks to Moses through this bush, he says, I'm going to lead my people out of captivity, out of slavery from Egypt. I'm going to prove to them that I am their Savior, as I have promised all along. And Moses, as he argues with God about seven times, one of the arguments that he brings up to God is, he says, okay, well, if you're going to send me out to take the Israelites out of Egypt and free these people, who shall I tell Pharaoh sent me? What's your name? And out of the burning bush, the angel of the Lord, he says, you tell Pharaoh, I am. I am has sent you. I am has sent you to save my people. This name, I am, Yahweh, is where we pick it up in the Hebrew language. Becomes the way in which God identifies himself according to his name. His name is Yahweh. In your Old Testament, where you see L-O-R-D in all caps, underneath that is the Hebrew Yahweh. Yahweh. The Greek Old Testament translates this in Exodus 3 as ego eimi, I am. And so when Jesus shows up in the New Testament and he begins to say, ego eimi, ego eimi, ego eimi, every single listener realizes, wait a minute, he's claiming the name of God who revealed himself to Moses as the Savior of his people. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right, I am that God. I am that God who saved you from Egypt, who led Moses, who led the people, and I'm the same one who's standing now in front of you as your Savior. Not just to save you from political strife or to save you from cultural strife, I'm here to save you for eternity, from sin and death. And I'm standing here before you as your Savior, as the I am, ego eimi. And so Jesus takes up these ego eimi statements. There's seven of them in John. And so here we are in chapter 10. And Jesus, last week we talked about Jesus saying, I am the door. And now he's saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. One of the questions that continues to, how do I say this? In some ways plague mankind, agitate mankind, bother mankind. One of the questions that continues to be on the heart and the mind of mankind is whether or not God initiates relationship toward us or we initiate relationship toward him. Let me explain what I mean by that. There's a common understanding or a common way of thinking about things in a worldly fashion that says my relationship with God is based on my initiation toward him. I have to initiate something. I have to do something. I have to take the first step. God helps those who help themselves. In very common terms. You're never going to find that in Scripture, by the way. That's a lie. That's an outright lie. There's a human condition that's built into our hearts due to the fall, due to sin, that we think somehow we have to initiate relationship toward God. And so you look at world religions all over this planet, all over this globe, and you ask the question, the basis of your relationship with God depends on what? And it's going to be their initiation toward him. Somehow they have to climb and crawl and find their way back to heaven. whether it's through good works or being a good person or being a moral person, that somehow in the eternal scale of the balance of eternity, that somehow my good stuff should outweigh my bad stuff, and so that's going to make me okay with God. In the credits and debits of heaven, somehow I'm going to have a good bank account. I'm going to have a good bankroll with God. That comes from a perspective that says I have to initiate my relationship with God. It's up to me. I have to be the one. What Jesus is going to do here in John 10 is turn that completely upside down. What you're going to realize is that it's God who initiates relationship with you. He's the one who initiates it with you. And there's two ways in which Jesus is going to describe it here. He's going to describe this by saying that the good shepherd is the one who draws his sheep. He draws them in. Through the sound of his voice, he draws them in. And he also defends his sheep. And he defends his sheep by dying for them. The good shepherd draws his sheep and defends his sheep. And he's the one who initiates that. You don't. You don't. He chases after you. You don't chase after him. He seeks after you. You don't seek after him. He comes to you. You don't come to him. He finds you in the darkest night. You don't search for him in the midst of the night. He does it. He initiates it. So let's jump in. Now, I was telling Lisa before the sermon here that John doesn't always like to be outlined very well. He doesn't like to be outlined very well, which makes it kind of difficult at times to preach in a very outlined fashion. And so you'll notice in front of you, if you grabbed a note sheet, you'll see that there's an outline there. But one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to bounce back and forth a little bit in the outline as we follow the text, okay? So we're actually going to start on point two, go to point one, and then back to point two. How exciting is that, right? So just stick with me, follow along, and we'll ultimately get there, okay? So let's jump in. And it's already 10:42, so I need to move quickly. So verse 11, Jesus, continuing in the conversation here after saying that he is the door, now changes the metaphor up a little bit. And he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not the good shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus here, he's describing who he is. This I am, that's the ego a me, and he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus begins to define who he is for his sheep. And he does this by contrasting the person who is the true shepherd versus someone who's not a true shepherd, who's just a hired hand, who's there just for a paycheck, who's there just to get something out of the deal, who's there essentially for selfish purposes, who's there primarily for the need of his own desires and the need of his own satisfaction. And Jesus is saying, I am not like the hired hand. I am the good shepherd. The word good here can be also translated beautiful. I am the beautiful shepherd. This word is used in the Olivet Discourse in Luke when the disciples are sitting on the Mount of Olives and they look down toward the temple and they look at Jesus and they say, look at all the beautiful stones of the temple. See how beautiful they are. See how good they are. See how beautiful. Same word. See how beautiful they are. Jesus is saying here, I am the good shepherd. By very nature, he is good and nothing else. By who he is good. That's what it's communicating there. He's beautiful. He's wonderful. He is majestic. He is kind. He is faithful. He is appropriate. He is perfect for the need of his sheep. He provides everything that his sheep need. He knows what his sheep need, and he never fails to provide that for his sheep. He is faithful and he is true. He is good. He is beautiful. I am the good shepherd. What makes him good? What makes him good? He says here that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd is self-sacrificing. The good shepherd is selfless. The good shepherd is not concerned about his own comfort. The good shepherd is not concerned for his own safety. The good shepherd is not concerned for his own care. The good shepherd, first and foremost, his primary concern as it pertains to being a shepherd is the care of his sheep. That's priority number one. He will care for his sheep at all costs. No matter what it costs him, he is willing to defend his sheep and care for his sheep. Protect his sheep. He says this, the thief comes. Let me go back here. He lays down his life for sheep. He who is the hired hand, verse 12, he who is the hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. One of the things that would have been common within the ancient Near East context is that being a shepherd and being a sheep was dangerous. This is a dangerous vocation. If you're a shepherd, that's a dangerous vocation. Late nights, cold nights, dark nights, predators prowling around, even other sheep thieves prowling around, predators both human and animal prowling around. This is not a lazy occupation. This is hard work, difficult work, dangerous work. Dangerous for the shepherd, but if your occupation is that you're a sheep, it's also dangerous if you're a sheep. It's also dangerous if you're a sheep. There are predators out there. There are those who would do harm to the sheep. There are those who do not want what's best for the sheep. There are those who would distract or deter or discourage or even cause confusion for the sheep. In this case, Jesus would be referring to the wolves. This would be the religious leaders of the time, who were supposed to be leading the people into relationship with God, who were supposed to be helping people understand what it means to have a relationship with God, who were supposed to be encouraging people to have a relationship with God, and yet they were failing miserably to do so. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, you name it. You have a lot of false teachers. You have a lot of people who are trying to distract or to deter or to take away from how the sheep are intended to be cared for. And Jesus says that these are wolves. These are wolves. We get this saying, right? That person is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Wolves, when they come into the church, don't come in with their fangs bared and their ears up and their tails up and their hair all spiky. They don't come in that way. What do they come in looking like? Baa, right? What large teeth you have, right? They don't dress up like wolves, they dress up like grandma. No offense to any grandmas here today, right? The wolves come in, and they start to cause havoc. They start to cause havoc. But they don't come in saying, hey, I'm a wolf. They don't do that. They come in saying, bah, how dare you not call me a sheep? How dare you not call me a sheep? Jesus sets himself apart from the hired person as it pertains to the wolf, because Jesus doesn't run from the wolves. He doesn't run from the wolves. He says that the hired person runs away from the wolf, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The wolf would like to do harm to the sheep, but Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I'm here to protect the sheep. You say, Jess, is there an Old Testament passage that would give us a perfect picture of this? And I say, yes, there is, actually. There's an Old Testament passage to give us a perfect picture of this. And that is, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, I would encourage you guys to bring your Bibles to church and open those things up, crack the seal on those things, and read them. The perfect example of this, actually, is David. When he's about to fight Goliath, Saul looks at David and says, David, you are a young man. You have no capacity to fight this giant. You should not be stepping into the ring with this person. Who do you think you are, thinking that you're going to beat this giant? And David says this, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep the sheep. What was David? He was a shepherd. Again, we're looking at, what does a picture of Jesus defending the sheep and caring for the sheep look like? Your servant used to keep the sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear, he took the lamb from the flock. I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. You have this picture of David when he sees the sheep, and he sees the sheep in peril. He does not run away from danger. He runs directly into danger, risking his own life for the sake of the sheep. He cares nothing for his own care, nothing for his own safety, no regard for his own personal well-being. He's running, as it were, into the teeth of that which is death. And here's a picture of David taking care of business as he's doling out punishment on the bears and on the lions. Do you realize that you have a Savior that when the wolf of Satan, the wolf of sin, death, and destruction, when the wolf of hell itself was encroaching upon and taking in its teeth all of humanity, you have a Savior who is a shepherd who looked at that and said, I'm going to run headlong into that with no care for myself. I'm going to run headlong into death, and I'm going to defeat sin, and I'm going to defeat Satan, and I'm going to overcome hell, and I'm going to rescue my sheep out of the teeth of the wolf. I'm going to rescue my sheep. He says the man flees because he's a hired servant. He has no care for the sheep. That's the exact opposite of the good shepherd. He cares deeply for the sheep, even to the point where he lays down his life for them. And then he says in verse 14, so we've looked a little bit at what it means for Jesus to be the good shepherd as he defends his sheep, and now we're going to go into this little part where it says that he draws his sheep, he brings them in. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is saying here that when I lay my life down for my sheep, when I die for them, when I give up my life for them, when I sacrifice myself for them, they will recognize who I am and they will know me as their good shepherd. They will know me. They won't just know about me. They won't just know things of me. They won't just have like a far-off, distant way of understanding something about who I am in a pedestrian type of way. They won't just know about me. He says they will know me. They will know me. This word here is, in Greek, it's gnosko. Gnosko. Well, it has this idea of an intimate understanding of someone, an intimate knowledge of someone. William Hendrickson says this. He says of Jesus knowing the sheep, he says he knows the name and the nature of each sheep, and the sheep have an experiential knowledge of their shepherd. How does this happen? How does this happen that his sheep have this experiential knowledge of the shepherd? It happens as they realize that he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. You will not know Jesus until you know him as the one who laid his life down for you. That's where you begin to know Jesus, and nowhere else. You will know Jesus intimately, in a real way, when you realize that he has laid his life down for you as your good shepherd. And until that happens, you don't know him. You can be Christian, you can go to church, you can be religious, you can be spiritual, you name it, dot, dot, dot. You can be all those things. You can be a good person. You can be ethical. You can try and live in a Christian way. You can be very moralistic. Until you know Jesus as the one who laid himself down for you, until you know him in that way, you don't know him. You won't know him. How do the sheep know that he's the good shepherd? Because he lays his life down for them. This idea of knowledge, gnosko, is picked up in Genesis 4. You guys remember what happened in Genesis 3, right? What happened in Genesis 3? The fall. The fall happened in Genesis 3. What happened in Genesis 4? Genesis 4 starts out by saying, now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. Adam knew his wife. Adam gnoskoed his wife. That's a euphemism for knowing her in the most intimate way possible. He didn't know her as in, hey, very nice to meet you, Eve. No, he knew his wife. In a way in which she conceived, intimate, incredible, interpersonal connectedness, union with, in a physical way. He knew his wife. Same word here. My sheep know me. Interconnectedness, intimacy, union, love, compassion, other-centeredness, binding of the soul of the human being to the life of God as he's present within them. He says, they know me. They know me. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And he says, verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. How well does the Son know the Father? Intimately, for all eternity. How well does the Father know the Son? Intimately, for all eternity. What is it that the Father and Son want to share with those who are His? That intimate knowledge of who He is. And we'll see in John 14 and John 16 that intimate knowledge of who Jesus is comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit as He pours out His life and comes to you and reveals to your heart just who He is, enlivening your heart, giving you eternal life, new birth, boom, you know Him now. And you just continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, of the Savior, the Son of God. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And then he says this, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. They will listen to my voice. How is it that Jesus calls his sheep? How is it that he draws his sheep? How is it that he brings them in? He begins to have a conversation with them through his word, through the gospel, through the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son, and he begins to speak to their hearts, stirring them, warming them, drawing them, growing them, bringing light into the midst of darkness, allowing them to taste and see that he is good. He begins to have a conversation with them. I am the Lord your God who died on a cross for your sins so that I might rescue. And I want to have a conversation with you. That's how he does it. He desires conversation. And his sheep will listen. His sheep will listen. Do you remember the first time you heard him speak to you that way? Do you remember the first time you heard him speak to you that way? It's good to remember that. But it's also good to have a continual conversation with him about the same thing. Keep talking to him. Keep listening to him. He desires conversation. I have other sheep. Those other sheep include us, by the way. When Jesus was speaking here in first century Palestine, first century Israel, I was not on the ground listening to that, right? No one looked around and said, hey, look, there's a bald guy right there. What's that guy doing here? Dressed in those funny shoes and those funny pants. What are those things that you're wearing right there? Right? I was not there. Neither were you. But if you know the Lord today, when Jesus says, I have other sheep, he's thinking of you. I can't emphasize that enough. When Jesus says, I have other sheep, you can fill in your name there. I have other sheep, comma, Judy, comma. I have other sheep, comma, Joe, comma. I have other sheep, comma, Wanda. I have other sheep, comma, Henry. I have other sheep, comma, Kim. You can fill in your name there. I have other sheep, comma, Laura. I have other sheep, comma, Savannah. I have other sheep, comma, Lorelei. If I didn't say your name, that's not because I don't want to say your name. I'm just saying. could go through the whole congregation and we'd be out of time. Fill in your name there. When he said this, if you know him today, he had you in mind. He had you in mind. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. The most beautiful voice from the most beautiful shepherd that you could ever hear. The most beautiful voice from the most beautiful shepherd that you could ever hear is to hear his voice. I need to hurry along. They will listen to my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. We need to stop here for just a second and realize the audacity of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying something that no other human being in all of history could ever say. You have no authority over your own life. Did you know that? You have no authority over your own life. God gives you breath every single moment. And the moment in which he wants to take your breath away and you go, you're gone. Your life is not yours. Your life is on loan. Your life is a gift. Your life did not initiate with you. Your life initiated with him giving you life. Jesus is saying that I have this life. This is my life to give. This is my life to take. This is my life to lay down. This is my life to sacrifice. And no one can take it from me. There is only one person who can say that, and that is God himself. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down. The Father looks at the Son as the Son willingly goes to the cross, not being forced in any way, shape, or form, as the Son willingly, as a sheep before its shears is silent, as he is led to the slaughter, willingly going. The Father looks at the Son and he says, I love that. I love that. Because it reflects the very heart of God. It reflects the very heart of God in being self-sacrificial, self-giving, other-centered, outward-pouring, outward-moving, others-concerned. Not concerned with his own well-being, but willing to do anything and everything to secure the interests of the ones he loves. And the Son says, as I go to the cross and as I die willingly, the Father looks at me and he says, I love that. I love that. Perfectly reflects my heart. Perfectly reflects the Father's heart. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it back up. Interestingly, we get a picture of this at Jesus's arrest. Judas and the rest of the Roman guard come in, and some of the Jewish leaders come in to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they come storming into the garden, They say, where's Jesus? And Jesus comes out and he walks forward in front of the disciples. They say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says this in Greek, I am. He says, I am. And when he says, I am, this is what John records. When Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell on the ground. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. He's not a victim. This is not human sacrifice. This is self-sacrifice. Jesus is not a victim on the cross. He goes willingly. He goes willingly because he desires to obey and love the Father, and he desires to love his sheep. No one takes his life from him. He alone has the authority to lay it down, and he alone has the authority to take it back up again. And praise God for that, because if he doesn't have the authority to do that, we're not saved. We're not saved if he doesn't have the authority to do that. We need him to be that type of shepherd. Only that type of shepherd will do. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it back up again. This is what it means for Jesus to defend us, to die for us. And it's in this context, as he dies for us, as he defends us, that ultimately he desires to draw us. Is your heart drawn to him this morning? Do you find him beautiful? Do you find him to be the good shepherd? Has he stirred your heart? Gotten to your affections? Oriented your heart and your desires around him? He's the good shepherd. He draws you.